to share what the Lord has been putting on my heart this week to bring to you. And so I was really searching for a title, and so I decided I'll title it with a question, because I've actually asked this question too in my walk with the Lord. I've had been a pastor for 18 years. I've had people ask me this question as well, is when bad things happen to good Christian people, we start asking that question, why is God allowing this? Have you ever answered that? I have. I've answered that. Have you ever asked that? I have asked that many a time in my walk with the Lord. And so we're going to look into Scripture, and I believe that you're going to leave here with the answer to that and also the revelation to that, okay? But before we get started, let's pray. Can we do that? All right. Father, we love you and we praise you. I thank you so much, Lord, just for the opportunity to break the bread of life with these people today, your word. And so, Father, I'm asking for your anointing upon me this morning to deliver this word the way that you delivered it to me, full of compassion, full of love, full of the goodness of God. You're good, Father. You're a good Father all the time. Lord, I pray that I would be able to reflect your nature and your character today, Father, because that's what people need to see. They need to see you, and they need to see your love, and they need to see that you're a good Father. And so, Lord, I just thank you and praise you as we look into your word today, that you're going to bring that revelation to us by your Holy Spirit, and we give you praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, I want you to turn to James chapter 1 this morning, and I want to give a little update on the book. Last week, you know that Jade and I brought a message about our book that is being released, Hope Beyond Brokenness. We finally got it all released to the publisher, because there was little bitty things that we were adding. Jada, it seemed like every day, was like, oh, we need to add this. Oh, we need that. I'm like, oh, when's this going to stop? Oh, when's this going to... But if you've ever wrote a book, you understand, or ever tried to put it down, because we were thinking of different things, different stories, and so we finally got it all, and it feels good, doesn't it, babe? We finally got it all released to the publisher, and so they're working on it. They're working on a cover concept for us, and we're believing that our prayer is that we're going to have this released by Thanksgiving. I know that's pretty quick, but it's going to be available first by ebook and a Kindle, and then we're going to get the option to print on demand, and so people can order a paper copy, but it's going to be done by print on demand. If you ever published a book before, which I've only done one, which is that devotional back there, they want you to pre-order like 5,000 books. Well, I've still got a whole bunch of boxes in storage of, we've given away 1,000 books so far. I've got like 4,000 in storage that we use that harvest time devotional as we give away those in our guest bags, by the way. They have an option now where it's print on demand. And as soon as we find out all those details, we'll release that to you guys. So we're excited about that, and we believe it's going to help a lot of people. But part of this message today actually came from the book. There's a part in the book that I'm going to share today of why is God allowing this. But it also came from earlier this week, and I was praying for direction for today and Sunday, and I've got, I don't know if it'll start, well, it won't start next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, I'm thinking about starting a series called Whisper, about how to hear the voice of God. But I was really praying about what the Lord wanted me to share today, and it all came through a text. I got a text from someone that doesn't go to church here. They go to church somewhere else. But they text me a question, and they said, is it God's will to heal? That was their question. And I replied, yes, it is always God's will to heal. But I could tell, and this person that sent me this text goes to church all the time, but I could tell that she had some wrong teaching. And wrong teaching has railroaded a lot of people in the body of Christ. And so here's what I wrote down, this statement today, so you understand where my heart is and where I believe God's heart is. And this is what I felt like the Holy Spirit shared with me this week through this person's text. The enemy is working overtime on God's children to deceive them and make them doubt the goodness of God. Now, this all started back in the book of Genesis when he asked them, has God really said? You know, has God really promised y'all good things in the Garden of Eden? And he had, and he deceived them. The enemy is very good. The enemy is very good at deceiving people. And when I talk about this today, every one of you in here, if you have a brain cell, which I'm looking around, every one of you in here do, every one of you have a brain cell, you're going to think, Pastor Mark, this is dirty, dirt stuff. This is like Christianity 101. Any person ought to get this. But here's the deal. We have an adversary called the devil that's walking around deceiving people. And he is deceiving good Christian people into believing that God is not good. And he's very good at it. And he's been doing it since the book of Genesis for a long time. And so to overcome that, you have got to get into the Word of God and see the character and nature of God for yourself. And you see that through Jesus, the Son of God, that God is good and he's good all the time. I know I say that a lot around here, but that's a revelation to me. God, because the enemy lied to me one time with this question, why is God allowing this? And I had to learn through the Word of God to put him in his place. Amen. All right, so, you know, and I'm going to give you some background to this so you understand where I'm coming from. Because some of us in here were raised in churches like this. I was raised in a church like this. Here's an example for you. Church prayer meetings. You know, on Wednesday nights, a lot of churches would have church prayer meetings. That's what Wednesday night service was usually started. That started with that, was a prayer meeting. And so the pastor and all the congregants would get together. The congregation, they would pray for different needs in the community and things like that. And so somebody would stand up and say, would you pray for my uncle who has cancer? And the pastor replies, let's pray that he has the grace to receive that cancer. Let's pray that he can glorify God in his affliction. Now, we all laugh at that, and everybody's like, do what? But people actually pray like that. That's been in church for 30, 40, 50 years. And this is the reason why. People today still believe that God allows bad things to happen to us to give us a spiritual spanking or teach us lessons. And it is I pray to God that every one of you are going to come across somebody that believes this, and I pray that you're able with the love of God to teach them the truth. That is wrong teaching, or that is wrong theology, the study of God. And it's running rampant in the body of Christ in the church today, and it reinforces the deception of the enemy that God is not good, and he's not good all the time. And so it's what the Apostle Paul called the doctrine of demons. And it's running rampant in the church today. And we are here to stop it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Okay. And I've actually, I have been a senior pastor, a pastor for 18 years, been in ministry since 1993. So you take that, 18 plus 7 is 25. And I have actually heard this, guys, believe this or not. I have actually had people tell me this. Listen to this statement, okay? I wish God would send something bad into their lives so they would turn their lives around to God. That is an oxymoron. That is moronic. But I've actually had people tell me that. And it's not the truth, guys. And I'm telling you, and this is not coming from a person that's been in, that just got saved yesterday. This is coming from people that's been sitting in church for 40 or 50 years. And I'm like, oh my God, we need some good teaching in church. And so I want to read you something out of our book, because we had the enemy lie to us during the time when Jaden passed away. And he came to my wife, and through fear, that's how he manipulates and deceives. And Jada, you heard her story last week, the death that has happened in her family. And Jada came to me during this time. I was scared. I was afraid. Our whole world had been turned upside down. And we'd just given our lives to the Lord. We were in the ministry. We loved Jesus. We had the perfect life. We had a little girl and a little boy. And then when Jaden passed away, and after the funeral was over, and God gave me grace to be able to do his funeral, and everybody was gone. Everybody's going back in their lives, and, you know, life goes on. Then we're stuck at home and we're looking at each other and like, what's next? And Jada was, and here's the question that the enemy was putting in Jada's mind was, who is next? Who is next in my family? And that, when she asked me that, she said, Mark, who is next? I was scared to death. I did not know how to answer that. And during that time, we had just been walking with the Lord for about 5 years. And I want to read you something. And I thank the Lord that I had gotten into the Word enough to understand something, because just let me read this part from the book. I want you to know, when y'all leave here today, God did not create death. Sin did. Sin created death. God didn't create it. You were created to live forever, and you will live forever. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you got eternal life. You're good. But God didn't create death. Sin did. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, and I did a graveside service yesterday for a family, and I told them this, that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We're all sitting there. It was a graveside service in Elk City. I'm standing there with eight other people looking into a hole, and I'm telling them this, that the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. Now let me read what happened to Jade and I. We had a well-meaning Christian give us a book called Unbroken Curses. Don't Google it, don't buy it, okay? I'm telling you right now. They gave us the book thinking it would minister to us and set us free. We had only been walking with the Lord for 5 years, but I thank the Lord that he had already given us a spiritual clue, or this book would have derailed us and our faith. Let me explain. To understand, you must be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you need to always remember. Always remember this. For every mile of road, which is truth, there's 2 miles of ditches, which is errors. I'm going to say that again. For every mile of truth, there are 2 miles of ditches, which are errors. And here's what I want to tell you. This book called Unbroken Curses, there is some validity in this teaching. I do understand the validity in the teaching of generational iniquities found in family bloodlines. Now, what I mean by that, even the Bible tells us that up to 3 and 4 generations, the sins of the fathers passed down, right? And that's why you see in certain family lines that there's a bent towards alcohol. There's a bent towards sexual infidelity. There's a bent to certain things. Then in some families, you don't see it because of this. There's rightly, everybody follow me? Because that generational curse. But when this person gave me this, when they gave us this book, what she basically, this person was saying was the unbroken curse of death is over your family. So somebody's going to die again until you break this curse. That's what they were saying to us. So does that minister hope to you? No, it was scaring the living hell out of me. That's what it was doing to us. And so I went to the Word of God, and here's what I found out. Here's the fact. The fact is the curse of death is upon all of us. Every one of us in here. Every one of us are going to face death. Jesus became the curse, the book of Galatians says, for us at the cross. So now for the believer, death, where is your sting? We're all going to die, but it don't have no sting no more. Amen. Jesus took the stinger out. In fact, I don't even feel if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not even going to feel it. You're just going to step over into glory. Amen. You're going to be like, what happened? Oh, I'm here. Praise God. All of you know, that just gave me chicken skin. I don't know about you. I've just felt the Holy Ghost bumps come up on me. So death, where is your sting? And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. And so today, based on what this person texted me, based on what we had put in our book and what we had went through, I picked a passage of Scripture today in the book of James because it relates to what I'm talking about. And let me give you a little background of this story in James. For 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, scattered Jews throughout the Roman Empire, they faced horrific, intense persecution, some of them to death. Okay? And over time, over 20 years of this going on, over time, and it's still going on today, over time they began to wonder, why is God sitting back and allowing this to happen? Because God, some of them were getting delivered, some of them weren't. Some of them were dying for their faith. And so this was going on for 20 years, they finally sat down, these group of Jews, and they wrote a letter to Pastor James, who was the pastor at Jerusalem then. and he was Jesus' half-brother. And I'm going to show you what he responded. His strong response, recorded in the book of James, answered that question for those first century believers, and it still answers that question for you and I today. Why is God allowing this? And so I'm going to read from two translations today. I'm going to read first out of the NIV, and then I'm going to read it again out of the Message, just because I like how it words it. But we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. And this is what James responded to him, to them when they wrote this to him. He says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God has tempted me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." I love verse 16. Here's a big one. Verse 16 says, "Don't be deceived." Pastor James is telling them, don't be deceived. I'm telling you today, don't be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. All right, we're going to read it again out of the Message Bible. He says, "Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, 'God is trying to trip me up.' God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, which is sin. And sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. So, my very dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There's nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures." And everybody said amen to the reading of God's word. And so I got 3 points for you today. And they're going to be in questions, these points. Number one, where does evil come from? And we all say, yes, comes from sin, comes from the devil. That originates with the devil and then sin. Where does evil come from? I want you to get that. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. It does not come from God. And we all sit there and we see that, just blatantly say, where does evil come from? And we're all like, well, Pastor Mark, we know where evil comes from. I beg to differ. A lot of Christians are being deceived. They think evil comes from God. It does not come from God. Comes from the enemy, or the enemy has tripped you up and you have fallen into sin. That's where evil comes from. James 1:13, what we just read, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." I want everyone in here to say, evil comes from the devil. Okay, if you have problems with remembering that, evil, put a D at the front of it, devil. That's where it comes from every time. And I'm going to give you, because I studied this in the Greek as well, James chapter 1. So I'm trying to impress you guys today. I'm a Greek scholar. No, I'm not really. I've got to look. I look at the Greek and say, give me the redneck version of Greek is what I really do. And so I'm going to give you the redneck version of Greek today, of James 1 verse 13. When they wrote this to him, this is really translated in, I might need to do a redneck Bible translation. That's what I'm thinking about doing. Is James chapter 1, verse 13. This is how it's translated in the way Mark Haney talks. This is going to sound hard, but this is coming from Pastor James. I'm going to read it again up here in the New International Version. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Doesn't that sound so sweet? Really, this is what James said. Shut up. He really did. Shut up. "Let no one say this. How dare you allege that God would even remotely allow these things to happen to you? What you're saying isn't right, and it's going to stop right now. That isn't God at all." And that is Jesus' half-brother that said that. That's what James 1:13 says in Redneck Version. And so Jesus' own brother said that their theology was emphatically wrong. And when you study about Jesus' life, when Jesus came here and as he grew to be a man, It says, and I'm going to read it. Well, I'm not going to read a scripture, but I'm just going to tell you to write it down. It's Matthew 4, verse 16. And what it basically says is that when Jesus began his ministry, he shined a light on those who sat in darkness. If you're sitting in darkness, then you're sitting in the devil's camp. And when Jesus came, he shined a light upon everything. When Jesus came, he actually brought a revelation that was not in the Old Testament. You don't see it in the Old Testament. Jesus brought a revelation of the devil. He also brought a revelation of the goodness of God. And so, let me read this to you. Jesus brought the revelation of the devil to the church. Jesus revealed there was a good God in heaven and a bad devil on the earth. God does good things and the devil does bad things. Is there anything God cannot do? And yes, there is something that God cannot do. He is incapable of responding with evil. Yes. He knows nothing of evil, and he has no evil in him. He has no evil to give. In fact, when evil showed up in heaven, which was in the form of the devil, he kicked him out. Kicked him out of heaven. Now, a lot of us know this scripture, and I'm going to give it to you again. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So anything, get this, please get this. Anything that comes to steal, kill, and destroy is not sent by God. Never, ever sent by God. God cannot use evil to change someone. It simply is an impossibility. So that phrase when you know, I was in church when somebody said, man, I wish they would get in a wreck and then, you know, and God spare their life so they change their life and get right with God. It don't work that way, people. It don't work that way. And I've had good Christians sit in church 40, 50 years tell me that. I wish something bad happened in their life so they turn their life around to God. That don't even make sense. And I've heard good meaning Christians say that. God never uses anything destructive to teach us a lesson or make us more like him. He doesn't send cancer upon you so you'll grow more to be like Jesus. No, never. What he wants you to do is get into his word so you can find out how good he is and become like him. The word is what transforms us. Not sickness and disease, not bad things. All that stuff comes from the devil's camp. Pastor James was giving his church a simple test they could apply to anything they faced, and I want to give it to you today, okay? This is very simple. And I know you're going to leave here going, God, that was the most simplest message I've ever heard. But I'm telling you, the devil is very good at his game in deceiving people and believing that God is bad and God is evil. And I want to stop him in the name of Jesus. I'm getting sick and tired of it. Is cancer destructive? Okay, then it fails the test. It doesn't come from God. Is bankruptcy destructive? Then it fails the test. It doesn't come from God. Is divorce destructive? Yep. Then it fails the test. It doesn't come from God. And I'm not saying if you've went through any of these, I'm not preaching condemnation or guilt to you. It just, that comes from the enemy's camp. It comes from sin. That's where it comes from, because it's not good. Anything that comes to steal, kill, and destroy from your life is not sent by God. And everybody said, everybody got it? Okay, number two, here's another dirty dirt question. I know that you're just, I can just hear you saying this when you see these questions up here. Number two, where does good come from? It comes from God. That was our scripture today. James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Good comes from God. I'm going to give you a little funny here. When I was reading this week, New International Version, and like shifting shadows, I was like, Lord, I've got to find a different translation because that's hard to say. Something may slip out. Oh, I had to tell you my little funny. I was like, Lord, why did they translate it like that? My gosh. So good, my message today is one sentence: good comes from God. Every time, all the time. God's plan was not to manipulate man with the threat of sickness, but to send Jesus to take our sin and bear our sickness and diseases. Good and perfect gifts come from God no matter what tradition has taught. Sickness and disease simply does not come from God anytime, anyway, for any reason. We are the redeemed, and God wants us to receive good things. Look at somebody and say, good comes from God. All right, I'm trying to impress you again with my Greek. The word good in Greek describes something that is, this is the redneck translation, and these are big words even for rednecks, but it means improving, enhancing, and upgrading. So God always desires, this is God's heart over your life, God always desires to improve, enhance, and upgrade your life. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's constantly trying to do. He is trying to get things to you, good things to you, that will improve you, enhance you, and upgrade you. He is constantly trying to do that. Now, we're going somewhere. Romans 2:4. This slaps the idea of, you know, when people say, I wish something bad would happen to them, so they turn their life around to God. Romans 2:4, do you not despise the riches of his goodness, talking about God's goodness, his forbearance and his long-suffering, his patience, not knowing, look at that, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you and I and others to repentance. That is very good. I'm going to tell off on myself this morning, okay? And I've shared this story here before, but I'm going to give you the full version of it, the full redneck version of it, is when we were on the church, when we were on Main Street, the church was on Main Street, and I was ministering down there. This is years ago, and this is, it's funny now. How many know that Pastor Mark can still grow? And I can become a better pastor, become a lot better pastor. But I'm just going to say it like it is. Tell you how I grew in the Lord over this whole situation. It was a Sunday. It was over a weekend. And I got up on Sunday morning, and I was mad. And I went to church, and I preached mad. And I was angry, and I was upset. And here's what was in my heart. We had somebody in the church had a drinking problem. Somebody had been out on Saturday night honky-tonking, and all of them were in church leadership. And I got up on Sunday morning, and I was ticked off because I'm trying to make them right with God. By gosh, I'm going to use this word today. There's only two people, but two people ticked me off, and there was 50 or 60 people there. And I'm going to take this word of God, and I'm going to beat everybody up this morning. Bless God. And I did, and I did a good job of it. I told everybody how they was going to hell because they did this and they did that. Reality was I was going to hell that day. And I let everybody have it with the word of God. I'm talking full-blown condemnation, guilt, put everybody, you know, I mean, everybody left there, even people that were, you know, if you was a Catholic priest, you'd have left there that day. Wondering, I need to get water baptized again. That's how bad. I mean, I preached hellfire and brimstone that day. And I thought, man, I did a great job. I got that all off my chest in front of everybody. And there was a little lady that came to our church at that time. She's since went home to be with the Lord, a little older lady that didn't even come. It wasn't even from our community. And I haven't shared this with too many people, so now I'm sharing it with everybody. And she came through the line. She hardly ever talked or spoke. And she came, but the Holy Spirit used her that day. And she came through the line, and she grabbed my hand. She shook my hand, and she looked me right in the eyes. And she said, Pastor, that was very heavy. But her tone of voice was like, that just killed me. Okay? And when she spoke that into me, I mean, it was anointed of the Holy Spirit, what she spoke to me. I almost started weeping right there. And I had to go home, and I repented because the Holy Spirit used that lady speaking that into me to get a hold of me where my heart was at. And so I went home, and I was like, God, you know, forgive me. I mean, that was, you know, here's the deal. I do stuff too. We all do stuff. I'm in church leadership. Heck, I'm the pastor. You know, And so I was just like, Lord, golly, how did I get on that self-righteous pedestal and just preaching condemnation and guilt? And the Lord knows how to talk to me, okay? And he talks to me in redneck because that's how I understand things in redneck. And he did with his word. I don't want to say spank, but he uses his word to discipline you. And he's really good at it too. He knows how to lovingly discipline you. Very good at it. And I was sitting there that day and I was like, God, man, I was feeling this tall. And I was like, Lord, I will never, ever do that again. In fact, I'm going to watch Joel Osteen all the time because I want to preach just like him. You know, I mean, that was what I was telling the Lord, you know. And because I was like, that is just not right. That is not Jesus. That I knew it. And I was asking for, and he was, Mark, I forgive you. It's okay. You know, they're going to be okay because they didn't hear a word you said today. I made sure you stopped up their ears, you know. And I'll never forget. This is how the Lord ministers to me, okay? And you're probably going to laugh at this, and I had to laugh too, but it helped me as a minister. And he said, Mark, son, that was what I call holy hell. And I was like, threw me off guard. And he said, that's when you take my word and you preach it like the devil would and screw people's minds up and heap condemnation and guilt on them. And I was like, oh, Lord, forgive me. And so now I have a real keen ear to whenever I hear holy hell, I turn it off immediately. I ain't listening to that. That ain't Jesus. And I pray to God that every one of you in here, because you're going to hear other people say it, people in church, you know, as you leave here, and I pray, I'm praying the Lord gives you keen ears to hear holy hell, and when you hear it, turn it off. Now, I'm going to prove this because I always want to back things up scripturally, okay? I do believe in speaking the truth, and I do believe in speaking the truth in love. In fact, James did. He even told him. He said, no, the problem is when sin comes, you know, that desire that's in all of us because we're all fallen, you give in to it. And then sin, you know, it's going to grow, and it produces death. It's going to kill you if you keep on that track. Don't let your mind go there. Don't let your heart go there. And so I was like, okay, Jesus, then I want to see how you dealt with sin in people's lives. And so I got into the Word of God, and I'm just going to give you two chapters to look at for yourself. And what I saw was, I was like, my gosh, this is Romans 2:4. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And so in John chapter 5, it's the man at the pool of Bethesda. And it says he'd been there for 38 years trying to get healed. Jesus shows up and heals him. He's lame. I mean, this guy gets up. He's praising God. Jesus did a good thing and healed him, right? If you read that story a little bit later, he catches up with him at church. Thank God he went to church. The goodness of God led him to church. Hello. And Jesus catches up with him and privately comes to him with love and grace and grabs him and said, hey, you've been healed. That's the goodness of my Father to you, but go and sin no more. Read it for yourself, John chapter 5. John chapter 8, woman caught in adultery. A lot of you know this story. The religious people of the day were wanting to throw stones at her. Jesus shows up and He basically says, he who is without sin, truth, in love, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. They'll drop the rocks one by one, take off. He gets in front of her, just him and her. Basically, I'm paraphrasing all this. Honey, I love you. God's good to you and God forgives you, but go and sin no more. That is the goodness of God leading people to repentance. Not preaching hellfire and brimstone and telling everybody they're going to hell if they don't change. That's not, you know, behavioral modification. We try to use this for behavioral modification. I got to tell the story, Carrie. Carrie's laughing. I knew what she's laughing about. This is marriage counseling 101, by the way, what I'm fixing to tell you. I'll never forget this. Early on in being here in church, Mark, it's okay. I've done it too, brother. I just told off on myself. Mark and Carrie were having a little marital spat. Anybody ever had those? You better raise your hand. Okay. They're having a little marital spat. Clark's back here going, no, I'm holy. I'm holy. That's holy. Anyway, Mark and Carrie were telling me this, and it was so funny at the time. They were saying, man, we were in the throes of it. We were getting after it. We were griping, and Mark just grabs his Bible, and he takes it, and he gives it to her, and he goes, read it. Oh, that's not how we do it. But we learn. Just like that's not how you, whenever I told you about my deal, that's not how you do it. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And everybody said, amen. A few more scriptures for today. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want you to see that scripture, because God is constantly, forever, all the time, working behind the scenes in your life, trying to bring good into your life. All the time. He's all the time doing that. Okay. Acts 10:38. One more scripture. I'm trying to get you to see this. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That's what the power of the devil is, sickness and disease and all that kind of stuff. Okay? Now, I hope this has got you to number three. How do I receive God's goodness? And this is why we don't. Why we don't receive more of God's goodness, we are looking down in the gutter, which is due to an unrenewed mind, instead of looking up for God's goodness. And we have to renew this, that God is good. He's not evil. They can't have our mind down in the gutter. And when we start, here's what happens. When you start getting in this word and you start renewing your mind according to the word of God, then you don't want to fall into sin anymore. It's just automatic. It's like repels sin from your life. You're not going to get tripped up by the enemy and deceived to fall into sin. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Is this the last? I kept telling you this is the last scripture. This is the last scripture, okay? Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. I want you to give heed to what you've heard today, lest at any time we should let them slip through our fingers. Now, here's how you receive God's goodness. You might want to write this down. We receive God's goodness by faith. You have got to fight the good fight of faith, is what the word says. You've got to receive it by faith, because the enemy is constantly trying to keep good things from happening in your life. And if he can use you to do it, to trip your own self up, he'll do it. He'll deceive you to keep good things from happening in your life. You've got to learn. Here's what, this is the illustration that God gave me, I guess, after watching Sooners play football last night. You've got to learn to play catch with God and not let him slip through your hands and not drop it and not fumble it. You've got to learn how to play catch with God. And how you do that, okay, you got to renew your mind with this word of God, that God is good and God is good all the time. And that puts a glove on your hand. Okay, here comes baseball. That puts a glove on your hand so you can receive God's goodness, so you'll learn how to catch it. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Whenever you get in this word and you start seeing, just like I did that one time, whenever I had got up and I thought, man, I'm doing God a favor and I'm just going to preach hellfire and brimstone, you know. They're going to get right with God no matter what. That's kind of, you know, I'm the new sheriff in town. That's the kind of attitude I had that day. Guys, it don't work that way. And whenever I finally got in the Word of God and I saw how Jesus did it, I was like, that's a whole lot better way to bring the goodness of God to people in his love. And whenever you start renewing your mind to the character of God and the nature of God, and you see that through the life of Jesus, study the Gospels, study the life of Jesus, then you start getting that glove even tighter on. And you start learning how to catch God's goodness, and it's not going to slip through your fingers anymore. Okay, let's close with this. I used to be a catcher on baseball, and I caught all the time. And I caught all the time because I wanted to catch. I didn't want to sit on the bench. And Mark was laughing because Bob was our coach, his dad, and Bob would always ask me, can you go another one, Haney? Yeah, let's go 14 innings today. I can do that, you know, because I didn't want to sit on the bench. I didn't want to play another position because I like to catch. Catching, you're active. You're constantly catching the ball. And I want to say that I became pretty good at it, but it became, because I was catching all the time, it became second nature to me. And here's the deal. God wants us, wants me included, he wants us to get into this word so much that catching and receiving the goodness of God becomes second nature to us. We're not freaked out that, hey, God's good to me today. You know, that's what he wants. And there was one time I was catching. This is my glory story, okay? One time I was catching a guy that was really wild, and it was in high school. And I surprised myself. But I had caught so much that it was like a reflex. It was second nature to me. And he threw one way outside that was taking a hop way out there. And we had runner at third and second. And I just remember I was squatted. I can't squat right now, so I'm not going to do that. And so I squatted, and I went over here, my glove's on this hand because, you know, this is my catching glove. But I couldn't reach out there like that. And so I went like this and went, boom, and just caught it. And I was like, yeah, I meant to do that. you know. And I was like, wow, that was awesome. And it didn't even hurt. Didn't even sting my hand or nothing. This guy threw pretty hard, too. And you're like, what does that story mean? Okay, here's what that story means. God wants you to, that was just second nature. God wants you to get that second nature with receiving his goodness. The enemy's trying to block it from coming to you and making it pass you by. It's not going to slip by you because it's second nature to you to receive the goodness of God. Does that make sense? Okay. So good comes from where?
God.
Comes from God, and it comes from him all the time. All right. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. Everybody get something today? Okay. I pray you're going to leave here feeling good, not condemned, not guilt-tripped, none of that, because that junk's from the enemy camp. The enemy's camp, God wants you to receive his goodness today. And if you're here today and you have never, I'm going to show you how to get in position to receive the goodness of God. You've got to know his son, Jesus, because all of it flows through him and what he did for us at the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so the Bible tells us that to be saved, to put ourselves in position to receive his goodness, we must receive his son as our Savior and Lord. And I want to have the privilege and honor of leading you in this prayer. And there's going to be people watching this by church today. There's going to be people listening to this on the radio. So I want to get this out there. And there may be somebody here today that's never prayed this prayer. But I want you to, even if you have, I want you to repeat this prayer to me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for me. And you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God is good, and all the time, God is good. I want everybody to stand up. Jade, I want you to come up here with me, babe, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you guys today in closing. I pray that you never, ever forget this revelation. That's my prayer over all of you, that God is good and he's good all the time. All right, we're going to speak a blessing over you today. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you today. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. Yes. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. And from this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, and everybody said amen. I want you to hug somebody's neck and say, good comes from God.
Good comes from God.
Let's go back here.